On occasion, the blessed Dr. Martin Luther argued, or as they called it then, disputed with people of the Reformed faith, those following John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli. These disputations were held at Heidelberg, Germany. There was one very important statement that Luther made as part of these disputations. He distinguished between two type of theologians. Of course, every Christian is a theologian. You all have something to say about God, don't you? It makes you a theologian. There are two types. There are those whom glory is the main priority. They are theologians of glory. They look to the hidden God, to the God who is not seen, God who is known only through nature, and look to Him there. Then there are those theologians that are of the cross, the theologians who concentrate their eyes and their minds and their thoughts upon our Lord upon the cross, the one who died for them, the one whom is revealed to them, Jesus. It is true that God is present throughout all of creation. It is true that He can be found under every rock or tree, for His hand made these things. But the God who reveals Himself in nature is not principally known as a God of mercy. Consider this. If once you came upon a beautiful mountain, we'll say Mount Hood in Colorado, snow-capped, green trees, flowing streams, you might be tempted to say, God is good. And that may be true. You may learn that from that grand and glorious spectacle of God's creation. But if I put you on top of that mountain, in the middle of winter, with no clothing, and no house, no shelter, no food, how long would that good creation of the mountain, how long would it save you? No, it wouldn't preserve your life at all. It would destroy you. It would kill you. Nature does both. We know this. We see the rain come, and we rejoice that the rain feeds the grass and the crops. And yet when that same rain comes, often, comes in superabundance, more than what the ground can hold, thus creating floods, destroying property, crops, even people. We don't want to know our God principally by His hidden will, by His mask of creation. We want to know our God. We need to know our God principally through the cross. For there we see a God who sends His Son to die for us, to redeem us, to take away our sin, to destroy death and bring life and immortality to light. There we see what it is to be a true Christian. Where Jesus Himself says to His apostles, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. Follow me to your cross, just as I went to my cross. And of course, in the cross, we find mercy, we find grace, we find our Lord's unending love. Indeed, everything that we receive that is good, when nature does not destroy us, when the storms and winds of this world do not come after us, it is because our Lord is merciful in Jesus. It's because Jesus died for us that we are saved from all that can harm us. Or as to say it in the way that the psalmist said it, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. For you are my rock and my fortress, not Mount Hood, not the trees. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, my faithful God. That isn't to stop us from having received a wonderful revelation of God in His glory. That was the revelation to St. John, his apocalypse there on Patmos from Revelation 7. We see a picture of what life will be like, what life is like for all those saints who have departed, who now rest sleepfully from their labors, who rest in our Lord, their head upon His bosom. On the last day, all the dead will rise, and those who believe will go unto heaven. And they will be the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is, they were baptized and believed. Therefore, this is what it will be like in that day. They will stand before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. He who shelters them, or sits on the throne, will shelter him with His presence, like a hen gathers in her chicks, Jesus says. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So a wonderful picture of God in His glory, resurrecting all His faithful believers unto life everlasting, to worship Him, to serve Him, to glory in Him, to bask in the radiance of His face. And yet, you might have caught two things that John reveals. One, they are the ones coming out of not the easy life, not the life of glory, not your best life now. They are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. And then, who do they surround? They surround the Lamb who was slain, the one whose blood was shed for them. Even in this picture of glory, we see the cross. The cross is at the center. The blood of the Lamb shed for them, washed them, made them righteous, brought them into heaven. Jesus gives us a picture of what life is truly like on this earth, what life must be like for the Christians while they stand on this side of glory. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain. When He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth. Which is a curious expression, isn't it? It doesn't usually say that. He opened His mouth, just as the heavens were opened and the Father spoke. Now here in Matthew chapter 5, for the first time, Jesus opens His mouth and speaks, teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What is it to be blessed? Well, some of us might think this is to have an easy life, to be given many gifts. Those are blessings, right? To receive the sun and the rain and the moon and the stars and all of the good of creation, those are blessings. But to be blessed is another way of saying to be holy. One who is blessed is set apart, distinguished, even kingly, royal. The king is blessed. Thus, Jesus is saying that we are blessed. We who follow Him, bearing our crosses, are blessed. When we are poor in spirit, when we sacrifice our wills, in other words, unto God's will, instead of following our own hearts, we follow our Lord's 10 commands. That makes us poor in spirit. And for us is the kingdom of heaven. And tonight, of course, we will commemorate all the blessed dead. And our Lord says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Christians do not mourn like others do. We mourn with hope. We mourn knowing what is to come. We know that this life, its trials, its tribulations, even its gifts of good things, all of these things are nothing compared to the joys that we will experience in heaven. as we prayed in the collect, the unspeakable joys you have prepared for those who love you. And yet, on this life, in this life, we mourn. We mourn with hope, knowing that those who died in our Lord will be redeemed and resurrected. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Humility is indeed a virtue. It's a virtue that comes not naturally to men. We know this to be true, especially of the male sex, of course. We like to be puffed up, ego-driven. It comes naturally to us, but meekness does not. Humility comes only through our Lord, sacrificing again ourselves to His will, humbling ourselves even to the foot of His cross, confessing our sins, acknowledging our weaknesses, and asking for mercy, forgiveness. And we shall inherit the earth. Of course, which earth is this? The earth of this creation or the earth to come? And I would argue the earth to come, the new creation, the heavenly mansions. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There are many things that we could hunger and thirst for. We could hunger and thirst for food. My family, we're on a restricted diet at the moment, and we hunger and thirst for many things that we aren't to have. No sugars and no grains. Pretty rough life. But this hungering is nothing compared to the hunger for what our souls truly need, bodies and souls for that matter. We need Christ's righteousness. That's why you're here this evening, taking time out in the middle of the week to celebrate the Lord, what He has done for you in His mercy with His cross. For you hunger and thirst for that righteousness, the righteousness that is His body and blood shed for you, given to you, received by you. And our Lord promises that it will satisfy you. Indeed, it is a feast, it is a manna from heaven that never runs dry, that is always available and always satisfies, brings the forgiveness of sins just as God has promised. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the inverse of that. Be merciful and receive mercy. In the prayer we say, be merciful, and we will be merciful too. How about the pure in heart? Well, thinking of those whom we commemorate this evening, despite their many flaws, I wager that for most, they were saints of God. They lived a godly life, a life of repentance, a life pleading for forgiveness. Their heart made pure with the blood of Christ, His love dwelling within them. And because of this, because Christ dwells in them, because their heart has been made pure in the blood of the Lamb, so they shall see God. Peacemakers are blessed, and they shall be called sons of God. And then, the end. Blessed are those who are persecuted and for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who revile you, who persecute you, who utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When others revile you and persecute you. Here is where Dr. Martin Luther found that theology of the cross. Right at the center of, in the beginning of Jesus' mission, His ministry, His work of salvation for you, He begins by declaring, long before He has come to the cross, almost 3 years before, that His disciples would be persecuted for His righteousness' sake, that they would be reviled, and all kinds of evil would be uttered against them falsely for being Christians. He already had His own cross in mind, knowing that his persecution would lead to his death, that reviling of him would grow to such intense hatred that they would subject him to that brutal cross, that device of Roman torture, that he would be persecuted even by his own disciples. St. Peter himself saying from the courtyard, "Lord, I never knew the man." What kind of word of evil was that spoken against our Savior? And yet, he doesn't leave us with just the cross. He says to both his disciples, the crowds gathered at that mount, and to you today, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The way of the cross has been the way of his people through all time. The prophets, the faithful remnant, were always persecuted, reviled, evil uttered against them. They lived a life that seemed contrary to the way of this world, not a life of richness, poor in spirit, mourning, humble, hunger and thirsting for the Lord, not for their own righteousness. Being merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. It was a life of suffering. And that life continues to this day. But it is suffered for his sake, for Christ's sake. And it is suffered because we know the truth. We know that this life is but a blink of the eye, and its time will be over. We will be resurrected, and we'll enter into the heavenly glories, to stand before the throne with our palm branches, clothed in white robes, crying out in loud voices, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is all because, of course, we are God's children. That the Father has given us his love, calling us his children. That's the reason why the world does not know us, does not understand what it is to be a Christian, because they do not know the cross. They do not know that to know God is to know the God who suffered, to know the one who died for them, who redeemed them, to know that they need redemption. But to know these things is to know the Father, to know his love, to know what it means to be truly his child. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, saints, has not yet appeared. Certainly is the case, but we have not seen it yet. But we know that when he appears, coming in judgment again, we shall be like him, clothed in white, glorious in splendor, because we shall see him as he is. We shall be mirrors of him, reflecting his glory. And that is our hope. That is where we find our confidence. That is how we know how to mourn the blessed dead, knowing that they too have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb and will be like our own Lord, resurrected and living forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.